So we are now moving forward by a verse this evening as we consider new exhortations from the Apostle to us. Now we saw we've been looking at various aspects of the children of light, and of course Paul is in truth really continuing what a child of light should be. But verse 8 already speaks of walking. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. But now, as we get into verses 15 to 17, he starts to apply this a little bit more specifically, this exhortation. Verses 15 to 17. But because verse 16 really has much to say regarding application and context, we'll spend our time this evening laying down the foundation of it, which is to be found in verse 15, to understand. And then next week, God willing, we'll spend more time in verse 16 and 17 as well. So let's see what this verse has got to tell us about something else about gospel light, and this time it's walking in gospel light. Walking in gospel light. And so verse 15 shows us a number of aspects. First, its premise. Its premise. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So the very first thing that Paul speaks of and talks of is a command. He begins by using what we call grammatically an imperative. He commands us. And see, this is command. It's not just a throw-in, it's not just an add-in word, it's not just some word that he throws in to fill a gap. See. Well, what of it, you might say? It's a command, fair enough, it's a command. That's an interesting grammatical point. But the word he uses is it's a command. Yes, you can translate it by the word see, but as our brother may remember from the Greek, blepo is a word that's well translated as see, but it's a word that means take notice of. It is an active and attentive looking. And the apostle draws our attention immediately at the beginning of this verse to something that we might not have noticed, you see. So he says, take notice, he's saying. He wants us to pay attention to something that we could just easily glance over. And we do often glance over things. People might say, you know, what type of car was that? No idea, it was red. I wasn't paying attention. But he wants us to pay more attention and to pick up important details. And there are details to be found in this very verse as well. And the specific meanings of what he's trying to say, because as we see here, it's so easy to just skim over scripture to have a superficial understanding. He said, I'm looking with my eyes. See then that you walk circumspectly, but then you'll miss the details, and it is the details that we find the more of the substance and the depth and the understanding of what he would say. And if we do have a very superficial or quick, even thoughtless reading of scriptures, then our understanding is of what you think it says and not what it actually does say. And that happens, no doubt. We've done that many times, and we've had that experience where we said, but I've read that book and that verse so many times, and now I read it and it jumps out and it speaks to me. Yes, that is the work of the Spirit, making that word, which is a living word, live to you and point something out to you that hadn't really buried in before. But I think it's also the fact that we don't see, we don't take notice of the details, because we're getting through our chapter and we've only got 10 minutes before the bus leaves. Yeah, so we're working our way through it and we're missing out on the details. Now, we can get bogged down in details, that's also true, but we miss the nuggets. If you were to go digging for diamonds and the only thing you used was a huge digger, you'd be missing a lot of precious detail. So there is a time when we need to just kneel down, we need to have our brush, like an archaeologist, and brush away the dirt and find the details and try to understand the context, where they are and what they're saying to us. So let us, we are to pay attention this evening, very much so, but in general, understand what the Holy Ghost will say to us through whichever author of the scriptures he inspired. And also, let it be for us a standard practice also, that we would, that they would spend that time trying to look and understand what the Word says to us, what Christ is essentially saying to us. Because poor reading leads to poor understanding. And that affects, that sort of reading affects us all. Prayerless reading, I would also suggest, also leads to poor understanding. That we are, yes, we are to see, but we're also to pray. I just thought of an example. How many times have people read 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25? Of course, we read it at the Lord's table so frequently. And I've actually read into it a meaning that's not there. The example I'm going to give you is verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11. And it says this, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" And I've spoken to a number of people over the years who've said that the phrase, "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me," means that we are to hold the Lord's table every time we come to meet. Because that's the skimming understanding of that verse. But it's not what the verse says. By any means. It says, "This do ye," what? Well, he's talking about the cup, taking the cup. And he says, "This do ye," having spoken of both elements, "as oft as you drink it," and he would refer to the food, saying as oft as you eat it, but he's focusing on the wine now, "in remembrance of me." So it says that when you hold the Lord's Supper, you do it as a memorial of Christ. It's not to be a dead ritual. It's not to be a magic spell that you're waiting for, as the Roman Catholics would. It's a memorial. It is a thought through, a personal and communal memorial of a fact that Christ died, that he broke his body and poured out his flesh for the salvation of our souls. So when we do it, it is to be a memorial. That's what the verse says. Every time we do it, a memorial of Christ. So its premise is that we are to take notice, that we are to take notice, and that this "see then that you walk circumspectly" moves all the way down to the end of verse 16, but really is coupled up with verse 17 in the sense of what Paul is saying. But its premise is that we are to see, we are to actively take notice of what Paul is saying and what he's going on to say. Secondly, having seen its premise, its properties, we're to take notice of what? What are we to take notice of? "See then that you walk circumspectly," that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So our walk, take notice then of your walk, Christian. Take notice of it. Be attentive towards it. Look at the detail of it. The word that's used for walk here is a literal word in the Greek. There is a word that we have in English, peripatetic. Have you ever heard that word? A teacher or a doctor would go from place to place, not having a fixed location, and that would be a peripatetic teacher. I don't know if it's used in Canada, but it is in England. So we have that, and what is that? That word, it means a walking about, a walking about. It means more figuratively, it means your life, your activity, your lifestyle, your behavior. Obviously, it's not just you putting left and then right as you go in a direction. We understand that's used. We understand that from the context and in many places of the scriptures, that when we see the word walk, how is your walk? You know, how is your, we think often of relationship. How's your walk with the Lord? But it is, how is your behavior? How is your life with the Lord? Your inner life, your outside life. I mean, we think of somebody walking, we might think, well, that's something very active, and it's something very public. If somebody's walking on the street, everyone can see them, and they're actively busy doing something. But it's certainly not exclusive to something that's active and public. It can be very private and very passive, but it's still your life. You're still alive if no one sees you, and you're just sitting there. So it's not limited at all. It's every aspect of your life, and every aspect of that life as children of light is something we are to give our close attention to. And then in the context of what he moves on to speak about that walk, so its premise and its properties, but we see also its precision. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So he's saying, take good notice that you live your life circumspectly. Now that circumspectly may not be a word that we use very often. It is an English word, obviously, because it's in the English Bible. And the way the word is used is an idea of being aware of your surroundings. Well, that would seem to link in with the word see, take notice of and be aware. You know, as a prairie dog, they would stand on their hind legs and look around, they'd be aware of what's going on around them. And yeah, it does have that meaning. And if you say to someone, you should be circumspect, it has that idea of being prudent. But it's strict meaning that's used here. Or else we would read this, and it would say that you walk wisely, not as fools, but as wise. I mean, that would be strange sentence structure. So it doesn't mean the way that we would always use it. The word strictly means precise. Precise. That you walk precise, that you walk accurately. Christ wants us to live our life in a precise and accurate way. Not that we're machines, of course, but he wants precision and accuracy. And then that was a word that was used as an insult against our Puritan fathers, that they were too precise. They wanted to be precise. They wanted to be too exact and too accurate. And it's true, the Puritans' desire to know God and to love God and to live for God and to serve God exactly as God said so. And we might turn around and say, well exactly, amen. And we should. We should say amen to that. And they didn't want anything that got in the way. They didn't want either traditions or ceremonies or anything else that just got in the way of what God had revealed in his word, how we wanted to be worshipped and how we were to live our lives. Really comes back to that regulative principle of worship that we've looked at a couple of times. I've got an example here, an actual historical example of a Puritan pastor by the name of Richard Rogers from Wethersfield in Essex, so in southeast England. At the turn of the 16th century, he was riding one day with the local lord of the manor, and the local lord of the manor was teasing him about the fact that he was such a precisian, was the word he used. A precisian, a precise Puritan. And he asked him then, finally, just asked him, instead of just teasing him, he asked him, what was it that made him so precise? Oh, sir, replied Rogers, I serve a precise God. And so that's a very clear and good answer, that there is to be a precision in our walk with God and under God. See then that you walk precisely. Now, verses 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 13, where it says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And then verse 17, which we'll look at another time, says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. All those three verses point us to what the standard of this precision is, of this being accurate in your faith and in your walk, which is an expression of your faith. Well, that standard is the word of God. It's the revealed divine light, as we see in the scriptures. And it is to be precise. It is to follow the purposes of God and the commands of God and the exhortations of God to the letter. It's not a pick and mix. It's not we go in and we read the Bible and I'm good at that, I'll have that. I'm not so good at that, I'll just ignore that and carry on with other things. It's It's earnestly seeking to do that which Christ has commanded us to do, to the letter, whether it be in worship, it be in doctrine, be in that we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to preach the gospel, not a gospel. There are some people who would not be willing to hear the gospel. Some people are offended by an aspect of the gospel. I think, well, what have I got to repent of? You can go, as often people do in evangelism, in evangelization, you can often approach a person, go through the Ten Commandments and aspects of the Ten Commandments with them. And very quickly they'll see, well, I'm not so good as I thought I was. And in so doing, they can be offended. If you've ever watched Ray Comfort, when he uses the law to bring people to the gospel, often people are offended. Often people just close up. But often people also listen and are respectful and then walk away and then do nothing with it. So that's another way of closing up. It's just after the fact. So if we were to change the gospel, it would no longer be the gospel. Now, there is the commanding aspect of the gospel. There is the convicting work of the law in the gospel. There is the soft and gentle invitation of the gospel. As we read in the scriptures in different ways, there is that soft beckoning. There is that threatening of the gospel. Different aspects, different angles of attack, we might say. But they all point to the same Christ and the same gospel of our need to repent and believe and to follow him. That's all the same gospel. But it's when we're changing the gospel, we're changing worship, we're changing theology to suit ourselves, we're no longer precise. We're no longer using the word of God as that straight edge, as that ruler, as that determiner of all that is true. Or then we go off to university and we hear alternative theories about the origins of life and think, well, how can we twist Genesis 1 and 2 to suit the atheist scientists of today? No, we must be precise. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, we must be precise and accurate in our understanding and our obedience and in our life, in our walk, because that all affects the walk of the Christian. See then that you walk circumspectly, accurately, precisely, not as fools, but as wise. So that brings us finally to its purpose. Its purpose then. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We have a word that's translated as that. And you say, well, aren't you going into too many word studies here? Well, this is a very interesting word. See then that you walk circumspectly. But it's not the usual word for that. There are a couple of other words that are constantly used in Greek. But this is a slightly different word. It's well translated as that. But it has another meaning. Is how. It's the general word that we would use for how. And so that's what he means. It's not just see then that you walk circumspectly. But it also has that subtle meaning. See then how you walk circumspectly. So in other words, there's a way of walking circumspectly and there's a way of not walking circumspectly. And they're both mentioned here. Both ways are mentioned at the end of this verse. We have the word, two words, fools and wise. Literally, unwise and wise in the Greek. And again, it's another contrast that's made. There's constant contrasts are made in this chapter. And truly said in the previous chapter, contrasts are made, distinctions are made. A contrast between the pagan and the believer, a contrast between those that were darkness but are now light, and related to that, those that are children of disobedience, those are children of light, therefore the unenlightened and the enlightened. And so here we have again another contrast, fool and the wise, and I would suggest to you they all point to the same two groups. All of those words that have been used, all of those descriptions, they're all related and point to the same division that God has made in mankind. Because there was no division. We're all the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God has made that division. Because God's made that division, and he's called us to the light of Christ, he wants that there is a clear division. That there is a clear distinction. And so, speaking even so to the church in Ephesus, to the believers at Ephesus, and to us this evening. We're therefore exhorted to drop everything that's even remotely similar to these pagan lifestyle, that anything that's ungodly, anything that's fleshly, things that we have looked at a number of times this year. But he says to be wise, to be wise. Now, of course, the entrance into the gospel kingdom is by being wise unto salvation. You'll know that reference from 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, as Paul speaks, writes to Timothy and says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So there is a wisdom unto salvation. And where's that wisdom? What's the source of that wisdom we just read? Again, it's the scriptures of God. But having been saved, we are to walk according to the scriptures, according to the wisdom of God. And we're to take notice, as Paul says here, we're to take very careful notice that we live precisely according to the word of God. And doing so makes us wise. So to be notice of our behavior when it is not wise, when it's foolish, and be wise to be open to rebuke from the scriptures, to be open to rebuke from others, lest God himself would call us a fool. God doesn't want foolish children. That wouldn't be wise. A saint is to be a child of God, but cannot in the same life and the same way be truly a child of God and then exhibit foolish behavior, because that would bring dishonor to our God. And our God describes himself in the following words in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. He says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." So whatsoever is of the world and of the flesh is inherently foolish. It's dangerous. It's poisonous. But what is of God is wise. So yet, as we were considering on Sunday, it is an act of love towards Jesus Christ to cast away everything that is of the world and smells like the world. But it's also an act of wisdom. And the wisdom of Christ will increase in those that will do exactly what he says, will take notice and will walk with precision, not as fools, but as those that are wise, wise unto salvation, but wise because they know that they are drenched with foolishness and must be cleansed of it. And so we are to make a choice here then. Are we to be foolish children? Or what are we to be wise children? Here's a clear signal that you'll have in your life that you are foolish, is that if you think there's nothing foolish there. That's not wise. The Lord commands repeatedly that we are wise, that we are to be wise, that we are to become wise, because we're not. But we would become wise, that we'd be wise children, very much like he is. A reflection of the Lord. So we are to make a wise choice in every area of our life so that we can say by God's grace as we walk circumspectly that whether you, therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God because you're being wise. Not according to your own understanding of what wisdom is, but according to the gospel's understanding of what wisdom is, and that is to be found in Christ. So it's quite a short study this evening, and God willing that will lay the foundation as then we go forward, and to consider then as an expression of being wise is redeeming the time because the days are evil. For which reason, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the Lord's will is not only perfect, but it is also precious. And so may God bless his word to us this evening. Let us close this portion of our meeting in a word of prayer, please. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee for thy tender care towards us. that our will, O God, having given us the rebirth and given us the light of the gospel, that the light of Christ shines within, and we give thee thanks and praise for saving our souls. But Lord, that thou art a Father that lovest us, that there is the rebuke, there is that chastising hand to thine own children, because thou lovest us. How glorious, O Father, art thou. How true is thy relationship towards us, that having embraced us into thy family, that we are to be more like thine only begotten Son, with whom thou art well pleased. And Father, we do pray that thou will help us again, as there are so many exhortations, therefore we have so many sermons and Bible studies concerning holiness and our need to walk like Christ, because it pleases our Heavenly Father. Forgive us the foolishness of the flesh. Forgive us the foolishness of our stubbornness and carnality. And help us to be wise, to have that sweet wisdom. As we read in the Proverbs, that very embodiment of Christ, who is wisdom itself. Lord, to be wise. To be children of light, to be thine own dear children. And we come to thee, Father, for that strength, for that blessing, and for that grace to do so. And we pray in the name of our glorious and wise Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you.